Good to see each one here. Cold day, but it is sunshiny, bright. I want to start off by thanking Mikhail for doing a very good job on our reading this morning. It's one that he and I studied on, and I know he studied on it, and he has a understanding of what all of those phrases mean. And so I appreciate that very much. Also, thank Eric for his songs. They're perfect. They go along with exactly what we're going to be talking about this morning. What chapter do you suppose in the Bible is the most highly memorized? Well, I guess everyone would say Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, I guess. Maybe there are some other chapters that are memorized, but that's one with only 6 verses, so it's fairly easy. It's the one I memorized, and probably at this point in my life, even though I can't recall every word precisely, but that's the one I can say most of the verses in. And one survey shows that the top 3 most loved chapters in the Bible would be the 23rd Psalm, which is the Shepherd's Psalm, and Matthew, the 5th chapter, which is the first chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, and 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, which is the love chapter. Those seem to be the ones in the surveys of people that has been taken. You know, of the 1,189 chapters in the Bible, the book of Psalms is fit right in the center of the Bible. We find the center of the Bible located in Psalms, I think in the 119th Psalm, if I'm not mistaken. And in that Psalm, we have the 117th Psalm, which is the shortest chapter, and then the 119th Psalm is the longest chapter in the Bible. So I think David's poetical writings are, in my estimation, properly positioned right in the center. And just to illustrate this point, I found this story very interesting. A chaplain in a hospital in Ohio had the responsibility of keeping the Bible on a podium in the hospital's chapel, which was open 24/7. And this was so people could come in at any time of the day or night and to seek solace and prayer and the scriptures. And the chaplain noticed that he had to replace the Bible almost every year. And the reason being that this every year there was always one page that was worn thin to the point of disintegrating. And that page was the one on which the 23rd Psalm was printed. You know, the 23rd Psalm, as we've already mentioned, is called the Shepherd's Psalm. And I think there's 2 good reasons that it's called the Shepherd's Psalm. Number one, David, a divinely chosen earthly shepherd and king, is the well-qualified writer of the 23rd Psalm. And number two, the Lord, our spiritual shepherd, is the principal subject whose flock included David. So here we have in the 23rd Psalm, we have David, who was a shepherd here on this earth. And this allows him to speak with confidence about the roles of the shepherd and the needs of the sheep. And so, as Mikhail mentioned, we're going to take a look at 5 main points in these 6 verses. In the first verse, I'll state them again, is David's certainty. In verses 1 through 3 is the Lord's sufficiency. In verse 4, it's David's reality. Verse 5, David's prosperity. And in verse 6, the Lord's eternity. Now, starting off with the first point. In verse 1, we see David's certainty of the Lord's pastoral care. When he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And this is David's very bold acknowledgement of Jehovah He recognized the eternal, the self-existing, the all-sufficient nature of the Lord of the Old Covenant. And then David, by inspiration, prophesies about the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Covenant. And that's point one, David's certainty. But still in verse one, we're going to see the Lord's sufficiency as our shepherd is being introduced to us with four words. David said about his Lord's sufficiency, "I shall not want." You know, David was certain that he had everything that he needed in his life, and I think he realized that. And then he says in verse 2, "I have the necessary rest for my weary body because," and then he said, "he makes me to lie down." And then he says, "I have the vital nourishment that I need because I'm made to lie down in these green pastures." And then he says that I have the refreshment of cool, clear waters. As he mentions, he leads me beside the still waters. And then in verse 3, he said, I have the renewed vitality in my whole being when he says, he restoreth my soul. And then he said, I am encouraged to do the Lord's will in honor of him as he says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So, now at this point, I want to give you a little illustration of the simple meaning of that phrase, I shall not want. Robert Ketchum, in his book entitled, I Shall Not Want, tells about a Sunday school teacher who asked her children if any of them could quote the entire 23rd Psalm. And there was a little 4.5-year-old girl. She was one of the ones that raised their hand and said, I can do it. So the teacher, though a bit skeptical, he asked her to quote the 23rd Psalm. And so the little girl came forward, faced the class, made a little bow, and said, the Lord is my shepherd. And that's all I want. And she bowed again, and she sat down. You know, at first you think, well, she overlooked the most important verses. But I think when we stop and think about what she said again, it appears to me that little girl was giving us a good look at David's heart in the 23rd Psalm. Because throughout this psalm, the faithful sheep are completely contented in the Lord and the shepherd's care, and there's nothing else that they desire. Now, here, this is an important point for you to notice. The Lord supplies our every need, not our every want. In Philippians 4 and verse 19, it says, "And my Lord shall supply all your need according to his riches in the glory of Jesus, of Christ Jesus." And that's our good shepherd that we're talking about. And that's talked about also in John 10th chapter and verse 11. You see, when we come and when we get in an hour of crisis, we can be confident the good shepherd is there for us. And like I said, Eric's songs really covered this, because there was one especially that talks about that very thing. But in John, the 10th chapter, in the verse 28, it says, "The good shepherd keeps his sheep, and no man can pluck them out of his hand." So he's going to keep us if we're his faithful sheep. Now, thirdly, let's notice about David's reality. It's David's reality about this life. As he says, "Yea, I walk through the valley." Normally, I hurry through that, you know, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death." But, "Yea, though I walk through the valley." David knew that God had never promised we wouldn't go through difficult times in life. David faced life realistically, knowing that he was not immune to the difficulties of life. He spoke about, in this fourth verse, he spoke about the valleys in one's life. As he said, I walk through the valley. You know, we must never take for granted that there will be difficult and adverse terrain in our journey to heaven. It's going to be there. There will be ups and downs. There will be mountaintop highs. There will be valley lows, smooth roads and rough, smiles and tears. But the good thing about valleys, they are throughways. They're not dead-end streets. Notice in verse 4, it does not say, yea, though I walk in the valley, as if the valley was where we're going to spend the rest of our lives. No, we pass through the valley. And how or why, how does that happen? Well, it's all because the shepherd is with us to ensure our safe passage through these valleys that we all go through. And to most of us, isn't travel through terrain with various landscapes a more pleasurable experience? And have you ever stopped to consider, if there were no valleys, there would be no mountaintops? No, it's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven, for many are the thorns on the way. It's not an easy road, but the shepherd or the Savior is with us. His presence gives us comfort each day. It's from a song that we sing. And then in verse 4, David speaks about the realities of shadows in life. He said, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The fact is, there will be adversities in life, and especially as we grow older. It's just like in the valley. There are lots of shadows in our lives. And no one's going to live a shadow-free life. But you know, sometimes I think that we tend to want to look at death as being an utter defeat. But the Bible says, because of our good shepherd, death is swallowed up in victory. And that's in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 54. And you know, the interesting things about a shadow, there must be a light for there to be a shadow. And now you tell me which one is real. Is it the light or is it the shadow? Well, we know that the shadow has no substance in and of itself. But above every shadow is the sun. And I spell that S-O-N. Shadows are the reasons, are the results of something that's blocking the source of light. And below every blockage is a shadow. And no one lives physically, or for that matter spiritually, in the full sunshine all the time. A lot of times we're in the shadows. But actually, shadows should cause us to better appreciate the sunlight. But if we become abnormally focused on a shadow, you know, we're apt to forget about the sun. Shadows actually are the proof that the sun is still shining. Because if the sun wasn't shining, there would be no shadow. So we must never allow the shadows to obscure our vision or cloud our minds from the Son of God. David also speaks in verse 4 of the Lord's sufficiency when he said, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Thy rod, your rod, and your staff, they comfort me. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 9, it says, if you are faithful, basically, the Lord, the God of peace, will be with you. And we have that assurance. And isn't that wonderful that we do? Yes, God the Son is present in the shadows as well as in the sunshine. This reminds me of a song that I don't think we have in any of our books, but I've heard it. So just listen to the words of this song. It's Standing Somewhere in the Shadows, and it was written by E.J. Rawlings. And I'll quote one verse and the chorus. Has the storm o'ershadowed your sunshine and life lost attraction to you? Have the dreams that you cherished been broken? Is your heart filled with bitterness too? Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the friend who always cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find Him, and you'll know Him by the nail prints in His hand. Brethren, if you want a view of the path of righteousness, just take notice of the way a Christian handles death. And you might ask, well, why is there no fear? Well, the answer is because the Lord is close beside us, always guarding with His rod and guiding with His staff. And then in verse 5, David speaks about the reality of adversity from our enemies. When he mentions a table prepared, or you prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, David knew what it was to have enemies. He had lots of enemies. And likewise, Satan's army will be marshaled against all of us who declare that the Lord is my shepherd. When we make that declaration, Satan puts us in his sights. There will be enemies both seen and unseen. They will exist in the realm of the spirit, that is, the evil spiritual beings, and they will be in the realm of the physical, that is, the evil human beings. So, my dear Christian friends, be strong. Do not let enemies daunt us. Let's follow the advice of David that he gave us in Psalms 18 and verse 3. He said, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And also in Psalms 27 and verse 11, David pleaded with God. He said, teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me in the smooth path because of mine enemies. You know, I find it an ironic statement in verse 5 when David said, a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So apparently, David's enemies had been vanquished and are made to watch as the believers set and feast while their enemies look on. And you know, the scripture bears this out. It talks about a day will come when the believing victors will triumph and the vanquished enemy will trouble us no more. Now in verse 5, David speaks of a Christian's prosperity, where he says, you prepare a table before me. And isn't that great? We have a table full of delights in the presence of the Lord. What a scene of rich fare with plenty and to spare, as God's own word serves up a feast for every hungry guest. And setting before us at that table is living water and the milk of the word, and also the bread of life. That is, all the nourishment needed for our soul is at that table. Then also he said, we have anointing oil. When he said, you anoint my head with oil. Now in regard to the sheep, anointing oil was medicinal. But for the flock of God, I think the oil is a symbol of the comforting Holy Spirit. I think we can read that in John, the 15th chapter, in verse 26. And then he says, at the Lord's banquet table, we have an overflowing cup. My cup runs over. This overflowing cup, I believe, signifies blessings in abundance. Have we really stopped to count our blessings recently? I think it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And then in verse 6, we have two more Christian blessings. We have goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, how does goodness and mercy follow us? Well, the Lord is good and He is merciful. And He not only goes before us, but He is also brings up our rear guard. He's in front of us. He's behind us. He's there to help us. And you know, saints who have very little of earth's riches are nevertheless prosperous because our great chief shepherd has a spiritual feast spread for us. And we have the oil of the Spirit's presence providing power and joy. Surely our cups overflow with blessings. And we have the only good and merciful God as our constant companion in life. In Proverbs 10 and 22 it says, "And the blessings of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow with it." And finally, in verse 6, David speaks of eternity with the Lord, saying, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And you know, David's psalm is an analogy of a good-hearted Christian with the Lord as his shepherd. And this chapter is all about these earthbound sheep being led in green pastures along streams of clear water and walking through the valley with the Calvary before us and following us. And you can take that word Calvary however you want to. And this journey is not finished here on earth. It's only beginning. And in the heavenly house of the Lord, there will be no end because it is eternity. You know, the 23rd Psalm, I guess, is kind of like there was a movie or a production, From Here to Eternity. Well, the 23rd Psalm is kind of like a From Here to Eternity reality story. It's the story of God's children following our shepherd Jesus from earth to God's glorious mansions in heaven. And in verse 6, David very confidently announces that the afterlife is real by saying, "I shall dwell. I know I'm going to dwell there." And as mentioned, already mentioned, we shall live after this life on earth because death is not the end. It's only a bend in the road to eternal life. David also gives us his eternal address, which is the house of the Lord. And yes, he knew where he was going. You know, Jesus' statement in John, the 14th chapter, verses 2 through 4, is very definitive in this regard. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." So in conclusion, David's expression, or he expresses immortality with one word, forever. I think David had the assurance that when his life pilgrimage was over, his life would not be ended, but he would live forever. He was saying the same thing that Jesus said when he spoke these life-giving words and that most famous of all statements that he uttered, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And we know that as John 3:16. So the question that we all need to answer is, the Lord our shepherd. Let's all examine our lives and see if the traits of the sheep following the good shepherd, like we have seen here in the 23rd Psalm, are they evident in our lives? Do we have these things in our lives? Are we going through all of these things? Do we have the assurance that David had? That's my lesson for this morning. Again, I thank Mikhail and Eric for the reading and the songs that go along with it. But if this service has stirred you up, that you need to come forward and become a Christian and become a sheep to start following Jesus, then we ask you to do that. Or if you have sins in your life that you want to acknowledge before the congregation or place membership here, whatever your condition might be, we ask you to come while we stand and sing. 193.